Here's Mike McIntosh to introduce our study today in the book of Psalms.
Judgment comes in God's timing, just as his blessings do. His judgment doesn't come when you want it to come, so nobody will see it. Usually when he's judging us or working with us, he brings it out for everybody to see, unless we repent of it in time. So this is very important for you to underline and put in your Bible or in your notepad. This is a bad concept. There is no help for him in God. There is help for everyone in God. No matter how wicked or how evil that person is, there is always help for someone in God. And that's good news. And that's what Jesus Christ is all about, is good news.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord.
Today on Chapter and Verse, you've joined us to hear Mike McIntosh leading us through the Old Testament book of Psalms. The safety of God is near is the title of our lesson through Psalm 3. King David wrote this psalm when he fled from his son Absalom. Verse 3 reminds us today that God is always present in our lives, as David writes, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." When trouble, pain, or suffering comes our way, we need to raise our heads and eyes to heaven and see the glory of his love pour out upon the situations we face. He's there for us. Now, let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms and listen to Pastor Mike.
Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me, and many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down, I slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Pretty descriptive. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But now the Lord has set apart for himself who is godly, him who is godly. And the Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate with your heart on your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Father, we'd like to ask that you would speak to us right now and show us the inside of David's heart as you saw it, because you obviously say from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart, and this man is talking to you, but you allowed circumstances to bring him to this vocabulary. So we'd like to just see how that we can react to circumstances you bring to our lives and how we can respond in such a positive way, but being totally honest with you. So I'd like to ask you to start at the back row and move all the way up to the front row and touch everybody's life here, that they could just be tuned in to Mount Zion Channel 1 and hear without any interruptions your Holy Spirit. And any issues in their life from their birth or childhood or teen years or adult years or to their age this very afternoon that are bugging them or troubling them, may they learn from David in the Psalms that you give us our strength and you're the one that sustains us. And that we can let go of all the weight that easily besets us and be free people. So I pray you'll really speak profoundly in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these two psalms are read together for a particular reason, because they're written by David, but each one has a different background. And as you study the psalms, unless you understand the context, you don't really understand what is he saying, because you can just do a quick once-over like on Psalm 3 and say, oh, boy, he's in trouble. He's got some problems. But when you know the background of it, that his son is trying to kill him, his son is trying to overthrow his kingdom, and that his son has got a group of people against him, and he cries out and said, many are they that are against me, you realize this is the crushed heart of a daddy that's speaking. Not just a king and a mighty warrior who could take care of his son in an instant. He's got a lot of pressure on him. So this is a little bit of the background. Sometimes you're talking to people and they don't understand what you're saying. Or other times people are talking to you and you're in your own track and you're not even paying attention to what they say. And it's getting the gospel to our hearts at the same time, same place with the Holy Spirit so that he can communicate. So you can communicate and somebody can miss it completely. So you could just read the psalm, the third psalm. I want to read it one more time to you. And now I've only given you just a little highlight, two sentences. He wrote this when his son was trying to kill him and overthrow his government and become the king. In fact, in 2 Samuel, about chapter 13, I think it is, it says that Absalom, his son, actually got up very early in the morning and went to the gate of the city so that he could see if anybody had any legal matters. He showed up early at the office, so to say. And then he would say, oh, I'm so sorry that you have this problem. There's no judge here. I wish to God that I were a judge because I'd hear all your people's matters. And what he was saying is that my dad is really kind of a lousy administrator and he should be at the gate, or at least the judges he appointed. So now, knowing that Absalom is going to try to kill the dad, take his empire away from him, and is full of pride, now you understand just a little bit more of the communication that's going on between God and David. See, when you know your problem, but I don't know your problem, and you want to tell me your problem, well, now I know how to communicate with you and how I can pray for you and pray with you. But if I don't know your problem, I'm going to think everything's okay and there's no way for me to communicate to God about you other than, Lord bless, really a short staccato prayer instead of something I can open up because I know your heart. So now, knowing just a little bit of the struggle that this father is going through, forget that he's the king and the most powerful man on the earth, he's just lost it because it's his son. If it were an enemy from across the border, that's another thing. But now you see some emotion in here. So let's see what he's communicating when you take your second pass at it. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now that word in the Hebrew, Selah, is like a musical term. It means, really, it's a pause. It's like the song is going along, you take a pause on the beat, you start back up. But it really means wait, meditate on what you just heard in writing. It would mean, okay, what was he saying there? What's he communicating? But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Would you underline, you are a shield? But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and would you underline, he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept, and I woke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. So arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and your blessing is upon your people. Psalm 3 is actually called, in some of your Bibles, it'll have that heading when it's broken up to 150 psalms. Psalm 3 is called the Song of David when he fled from Absalom. Here's the king running from his kid instead of sitting still and being the king. But remember, David had a sexual problem, and he got busted for it. And when he got busted for it, his pride got in the way, and instead of confessing that he's an adulterer, he had the woman's husband killed in the heat of battle, and as an executive order, told Joab, the general of the armies, whenever you see Uriah in the heat of the battle, pull your troops back. The general knew what he was doing. He didn't know why he was doing it, but he obeyed the king, and the king manipulated his power and abused and misused his power, and God is going to judge him for this. And then he has the first baby, and the first baby dies. That was part of the judgment. But then he has the second baby, and the second baby is Solomon, who was a brother of Absalom. Absalom was a very handsome, athletic, strong, good-looking GQ guy, and he had really long hair, like Fabio or a hippie, really long hair. And ultimately, it was that prideful hair that he prided himself in that kills him, as you know the story. He was riding the horse with all the troops in a battle going on to get his father's kingdom, and his hair was blowing in the wind, and as he went through the forest, his hair got caught on branches of trees, and he was hanging there, and one of David's men came and speared him and killed him. Had he clipped his hair and lived a little different life, he wouldn't have had any of that happening. But here's a dad whose heart is broken, but the minute he starts talking, now you say, well, why does the Bible say David was a man after God's own heart? I think as you read these early psalms, you begin to understand. Our first 2 weeks ago, we saw Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. So this psalm starts out saying, here's a key to be a blessed person. So if you would go on in Psalm 1, you'd realize the steps that are taken to be a person that God honors and blesses. Now, David was a blessed man. He stayed in God's word. But yet, he was a sinful man. But yet, when he sinned, and he had come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he repented. The problem is, you and I know a lot of people that never repent of their sins. They won't even apologize for their sins or say, I'm sorry. They won't acknowledge their sins. And that's when strong judgment will come to them. Well, here's this guy's heart that is broken. This psalm shows us the heart of David from the inside out. You see, when you sat down tonight, we read it first time through, you were seeing the psalm from the outside in. But knowing a little bit of the grief of the writer, you know, what really makes a great song is the realism of a person's heart. Same with a sermon. Same with any of you that are artists that paint something. If it's something you have inside of you and you can bring it out, then people look at that and say, wow. They don't know why they're saying wow, but it's part of you has come out of you. So David starts out really a little hurt, but then he gets back to just a few lines of prayer and, oh, that's right, God's in charge, God's on the throne, and everything's going to be okay. It doesn't start that way, though, as you'll see as we go through several of the Psalms. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, I think Jesus told us this, and it's a very good thing for us to remember. I know he told this to us. I don't think he did. But when you listen to people, listen with not only both ears, but listen with your heart, because you can discern if they're lying to you. You can discern if they're telling you the truth. Sometimes when I'm out riding with the cops and they start interrogating somebody, you can just tell from a cop's point of view, these people are liars. They're lying. What they don't know is the report that the cop already got on his computer screen before he pulled up to the sign and has eyewitnesses and a surveillance team with a telephoto lens that got a picture of the guy, and that they have his fingerprints and DNA at a scene. And he's going to stand there and just lie and lie and lie. If you've ever been pulled over for a parking ticket, you may want to look a little closely because several guys and women will have a little microphone that blends in with their dark blue uniform, and everything's being recorded while it's being taped at the same time. So it could be used against you. So David, if we just heard this psalm, oh, there's a lot of people don't like me and the armies are against me and da-da-da-da-da, and how the number is increasing. Because politically, Absalom was increasing the numbers. He was working the crowd. And he won people over. In fact, I think it's Second Samuel chapter 15, it says, and Absalom won the hearts of the people. He worked the people. I've seen ministers do that in churches, in split churches. They'll win the people to themselves and then say, you know, the pastor's not really interested in you. He's da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, a new church, quote-unquote, starts by faith. No, Absalom was like a lot of people that work you. They're trying to win what's around you, and they're using you for the stepping stone. And David sees this about his son. But you know something? When you get close to God, you become gentler with people because you see your sins on them. And I found out from experience, like many of you have, that my sins always look worse on you than they do me. And when you commit a sin that I know that I'm guilty of, boy, I'm going to nail you for it because it really looks horrible. And then the Lord says, you know, when you point a finger out, you got four more coming back at you. You know, you start pointing that finger, you got at least three coming back, pointing back at you. And I think David realized that the sin of his son was nothing more than a reflection of his fatherhood or his failure as a dad or something he could have interjected here in this young man's life. So I want to encourage you, if you read the Psalms, realize he's communicating to you through another man's life. And as Jesus said, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit. And David was a good tree. He brought forth some fruit, but not all trees have perfect apples on them. And nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, Jesus said, for every tree is known by its own fruit. So you see, there's a quality of life that is expected of each one of us as individuals by our friends and our peer group and our coworkers. It's when the bad fruit comes out, they say, what's going on? You're not like yourself today. There's something amiss here. For every tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush. And Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So when you listen, not only the ears, but your heart, you realize that whatever sentence structure is coming before you that looks pretty normal, it's telling you what's inside of that person. So if you have a person around you that's always cussing and swearing, you know there's a problem inside. You got a person that's always talking about lust or, hey, did you see that? Or you know that there's a problem inside. And in counseling, you sit and you listen, and you can see what's really in there by reading between the lines until you can really fish out what the real issue is. It's usually not what a person comes to counsel about. It's something else, and then you have to fish that out. So I want you to learn from this that you could say, okay, David wrote this psalm, but now you can say David was communicating something. Who was he communicating to? He's communicating, number one, to God, right? But I think number two, he's communicating to you. Otherwise, why did he write it down and why did he put it to music? So when a person writes a poem or they write some music, they're trying to tell other people, I have learned something from this, and I hope you'll learn. And then you go to MTV or BET or VH1 and you listen to some of the lyrics of what are hits. That's in their hearts. Or the country westerns. I mean, come on, the country music, that is profound. Who drank my beer while I was in the rear? Come on, there's what kind of a thinking was that? Granny, get off the stove. You're too old to ride the range. Come on, that didn't take too much ingenuity. But if you read the Psalms and you learn how a godly man thinks and speaks in every situation, you'll start thinking differently about your own life and how you communicate. So this psalm was written during the struggle that King David had, and he went through a family struggle with his own son. But the sad thing was, the whole country knew about it. They all knew about Absalom. David is ejected from the city that bore his name. This is the city of David, it was called, Jerusalem. But he's kicked out. The politicians are turning against him. One of his generals said to him, give me permission right now, and I will find Absalom, and I will chop his head off. I'll kill him right on the spot. And he had men that could do it, special forces guys. And he said, no. You remember there's a psalm where it cries out, or Samuel, and he cries out and says, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, after he heard that he was dead. So from those words, the emotion just pours out of the heart. And you realize David's just crushed. What more could he have done for his son than he did? His family's in disarray. It's all twisted. God's judgment has come upon him. Yet he calls out upon God and he becomes better instead of bitter. And you need to learn that of all lessons. It's easy to get bitter. It's very easy to get uptight and bitter when things don't go your way or you get hurt. And again, I remind you, the only difference between better and bitter is the letter I. And the quicker you can die to self, the quicker things get better. So he says in here, Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. That's an amazing thing. He's watching as a great politician and a great military strategist. He's watching what's going on here, and he's watching the polls in a sense. He's up 42%. He's down to 36%. He's up to 57%. He's over to 48%. And he's watching how the increasing numbers are turning against him and for Absalom. And he's just talking to God. Look at this, Lord. Look, there's an increase. How they've increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up actually against me. A term that was saying they're willing to fight me. They'll debate me in the public eye. They'll do anything. They're not afraid of me, Lord. They're against me. And many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Now, I'd like you to underline that if you didn't. There is no help for him in God. And I find in this particular psalm, this has to be one of the key issues of this psalm. David was realizing that this concept, that there was no help for him in God, was wrong. This is a bad concept for you to walk out of here with, that God can't help me with everything. God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. If you're helping yourself, there's no room for God. It's when you're weak that God is strong. You see, this is why David is a man after God's heart. He recognizes this statement. See, he's negative, he's down, he's hurt. The numbers have increased against me. More are ready to war with me. I'm losing my popularity. And then they say this, God, this is what they're saying about me. There's no help for him and God. Now, if that were true, that concept would be acceptable for you to walk out of here and say, God can't help that person. God's never going to forgive her. God can't heal him. God will never bring that family together. No. If that were a true concept, we'd have no hope. You see, David knew that he was a wretch and he is a sinner, and he knew that his adulterous affair was being judged, and this was coming from God through his own family. That's the sad thing. And he realized, though this had happened months and months and months ago or years ago, that God is holding true to his word that he'd bring judgment. You see, judgment comes in God's timing, just as his blessings do. His judgment doesn't come when you want it to come so nobody will see it. Usually when he's judging us or working with us, he brings it out for everybody to see, unless we repent of it in time. So this is very important for you to underline and put in your Bible or on your notepad. This is a bad concept. There is no help for him in God. There is help for everyone in God. No matter how wicked or how evil that person is, there is always help for someone in God. And that's good news. And that's what Jesus Christ is all about, is good news. So he's saying this in a manner like, is there any truth to this, Lord? Have you turned against me? Everybody else has. You know, and maybe you challenge sometimes God, or you wonder about God. Philip was talking about, as a young man, he was challenging God. He wanted to know God. And he didn't just want to be my son, the preacher's son. And he sat on the curb of our house one day, and he said, okay, God, if you're there, I want a purple van to come around the corner. Not any other color, but a purple van. He waited and waited, and no van came. So then he said, okay, God, if you're there, I want you to audibly speak something right now. If you're real, you can talk right now if you're God. And God didn't say anything. And what he learned out of the whole thing as a boy was that God doesn't need to prove himself to anybody. You know, David knew this. But yet he's like you and me. Is there any truth to this? This is what they're saying about me personally. They've turned against me. Have you turned against me? There is help in you, isn't there, God? So you could be the person in the deepest need, and you could feel helpless. You could feel hopeless. You might feel lonely. You might feel estranged from your friends. You might have a fuzzy feeling in your head that you just don't see clearly. The stress has overwhelmed you so much. But I'm here to tell you, God can help you. And not only can God help you, he will help you. And if you can't help yourself, that's the best time to cry out like David and say, will you help me? You see, this concept is incorrect. And where does an incorrect concept come from? Two sources. The ultimate source for this incorrect concept would be the nemesis of God. It'd be from Satan. Satan would be the one that would spread the propaganda about evolution. He'd be the one about abortion. All the issues that destroy a human being and their image of God would all be the natural place to look from would be from Satan. Now that's the obvious. This concept that God can't help him had to come from Satan. But secondly, what's another source that this concept could come from? Well, God can't help him, I think, would come from a person who has never experienced the help of God before. See, if you've never seen God work, that'd be very easy. Oh, God can't help him. God can't help me, because you've never seen him help you before. And here's the cool thing. David had been helped many times. You can't forget that he's the little boy that we're going to see in a few Sunday mornings as we're in 1 Samuel that had that slingshot and took down that giant and chopped his head off with his sword that was 7, 8, 9 feet long. And little boy David was willing to challenge the whole Philistine army. You see, God helped him. He told the king, King Saul, you know, a bear came in and stole one of my father's sheep. And I took a club and I beat that bear. And a lion came in, had him in his mouth, one of the little lambs. I took him by the hair of his chinny chin chin. And I huffed and I puffed and I blew his house down. He grabbed him by the hair of his chin. Could you imagine getting up to a lion and grabbing him by the hair of his chin? That's a gutsy little guy. You see, he had it already in him that if you mess with my dad's sheep, you're going to have to get past God. And I don't care how big I look, it's God that's inside of me that gets the jobs done. So this is very important for you to realize. Can God help you? Can he? Of course he can. Can God help your sister or brother or family member that's really lost? Yeah. He can help anyone. Now, if the person doesn't want help, God is such a gentleman. In a sense, God can't help, but he can help, but he will not butt into a person's life. That's why you're so important in this whole dialogue. You need to be praying, because it's your prayers that give access to heaven, to open the heart and the mind, to get the demons away so that God has the right to come to them when their heart is softened. If nobody's praying for them, He that often hardens his heart often will stiffen his neck and it'll be cut off without any remedy. It'll be all over with.
That's Mike McIntosh closing our program for today on Chapter and Verse Radio. If you use the internet for in-depth Bible study resources, you'll want to mark MikeMcIntosh.com because that's where you can find information about Mike's audio teachings that are available in the sermon area under the teaching link. Click onto this site and you'll find a full selection of teachings through the Bible by Pastor Mike. The address again is MikeMcIntosh.com. Now, let me invite you to join us here next time for more in our series from the Book of Psalms. At that time, we'll hear part two of Pastor Mike's message, The Safety of God is Near. So you won't want to miss what's ahead on CNV. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.